seated and turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 5 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today, where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, what is faith? Faith is what we see in the passage before us this morning. So what is faith? The dictionary term for faith reads as follows: complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Without meaning to get political, you might say you have complete faith in the Conservative Party or the Labour Party to follow through with their manifestos. I'm not sure I do, but there are many staunch MPs or followers of political parties that would die on a hill for the manifesto, but often in the end changing tack time and time again. But what is faith that we read of in the Bible, on the pages of Scripture? You may even ask the question, what does faith lead to? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now the substance of faith, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In the Gospel according to John chapter 20 and verse 29, Jesus says to doubting Thomas, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." Before us this morning we have two miracles of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and both are linked to faith. Firstly, we have Jairus' daughter being brought back to life. But sandwiched within this wonderful miracle, we have the healing of a woman who had an issue of the blood for 12 years. Jesus' response to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And following on from this, when he arrived at the house of Jairus in verse 36, Jesus says to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." In other words, have faith. So as we navigate this wonderful piece of scripture this morning, let's have faith in mind, so we may ask of ourselves, do I have saving faith? Is this what I see in myself? Last time we looked at the Gospel according to Mark a few weeks ago, we were able to see a wonderful healing of a man possessed with a legion of unclean spirits. Jesus and his disciples had landed upon the shore in the region of Gadarenes. It was a pagan land where there had been a man who had been possessed for many years, that he dwelt among the tombs, and that no man could bind him, not even with chains. He seemed to have a physical strength that was beyond human understanding, so much so that he was able to break free from the chains, and they were broken into pieces, so that no man could tame him. He wandered in an area of the mountains and tombs, and day and night he was crying and cutting himself with stones. But as he saw Jesus coming out of the ship, the man ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, that thou torment me not?" That this is also our rightful place, that we should worship Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. That we can see that even the spiritual world are able to acknowledge Jesus for who he is, thou Son of the Most High God. But the unclean spirits had to respond to Jesus' commands to leave the man's body. Jesus asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was estimated to be between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So there were many that had possessed this man's body. Yet even an army of demons was not enough to overcome Jesus' power. He had compelled them to leave the man's body, and they entered around 2,000 pigs that came rushing down the hill before perishing in the Sea of Galilee. This showed us that even an army of demons has no power over Jesus, and had to ask him for permission to enter the pigs. That Jesus' power is so great that in the end this spiritual battle that is going on will be won by Jesus. That all those that place their trust in him will be free in the end of this dark world. Yet the man who was once out of his mind was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, and all the people from the towns and villages came to see what had happened. Yet instead of worshipping Jesus as they should, verse 17 told us, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Instead of bringing all those that were sick to him, they compelled him to leave. Yet the man, once possessed by demons, was told by Jesus that he should stay in the area. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. That he was to be a witness, a light in this dark area of the world, and tell others of their need to put their trust in Jesus. So firstly this morning, in verses 21 to 24, we see the introduction to the first miracle. The introduction to the first miracle. We can see in verse 21 that Jesus and his disciples have returned from the region of Gadarenes. It says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Jesus again is found situated near the sea in Capernaum, and a large crowd had gathered together. In the account told in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8 and verse 40, it tells us, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. That these people had been waiting upon his return. Jesus' fame had continued to spread from when he had been going about his public ministry, that this large crowd had likely seen the ship returning and gathered together to be near this man who had performed so many wonderful miracles, who had taught with such great authority, who had caused much controversy as he challenged the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to hear more from him, to see him perform more miracles. But a problem had arisen, as verse 22 tells us. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. It says that Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue. He wasn't a rabbi, but one who was involved in the administration of the synagogue. Maybe taking charge of the care of the building itself, or putting in order the services. This made him important in the community, a man who helped run the synagogue for the worshippers to attend. Yet we are told even this man of great importance saw Jesus and he fell at his feet. He was facing a situation that was beyond his own control. He may have been important in the community and able to run the synagogue. He may have been the go-to man to sort the issues out involving others, or a man considered to be one who would have the answers. But to the problem that he and his family were facing, he was helpless in and of himself to do anything. Verse 23 tells us, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. It was Jairus' situation that was out of his control. He had no answers for this situation. The words literally read that she has reached the very final stage before death. No medication, no help for her condition was available. So he says to Jesus, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Jairus refers to his daughter as my little daughter. Verse 42 tells us, for she was the age of 12 years. Not many children at the age of 12 like to be referred to as my little daughter. But this man Jairus, a ruler in the synagogue, she was very precious to him. And at this point she was completely helpless in the physical state that she was in. She might not have been little in terms of physical build or how old she was, but in how much Jairus loved his daughter. We as parents might feel the same about our own children. Many of them may be grown up, yet we still love them as if they were precious little children. We can see the intense anxiety for his daughter in the words, "I pray thee come." He was fearful that the time was nigh for his daughter to depart this earthly life, and therefore urged our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to come quickly to see her and help. As the end of the verse tells us, that she may be healed and she shall live. That this is what he longed for his 12-year-old daughter, who was at the very point of death, where no earthly medicines or doctors could help her, that she may be healed, so that he could spend more years with his daughter. So verse 24 tells us, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." But we see this morning that as urgent as a request is, Jesus is still in complete control. As verses 25 to 34, there is a miracle in a miracle. That there is a miracle in a miracle. Verse 25 tells us, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." For as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman had an issue of blood. We're not told what the issue of blood is, just that she had an issue of blood. Jesus was continually interrupted during his earthly ministry. Only occasionally did he withdraw himself to allow himself time to rest from this ministry. This time the interruption comes from a woman who for 12 years had been subjected to hemorrhaging. To translate the verse literally, she had been in a condition of flow of blood. Some people believe the flow was continuous. Others believe that it was a lot of blood that she lost over this 12-year period. Either way, it would have caused the woman to be tired because of the loss of blood, and maybe even embarrassed with the condition that she had. This condition that she had would also make her a social outcast. If you know your Old Testament well, someone who had a condition of the blood, as described in Leviticus chapter 15 and verses 25 to 33. Verse 25 of that passage in Leviticus says, "And if a woman has an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of her separation she shall be unclean. The bed that she would lie in would be considered unclean. Wherever she sat upon would be considered unclean. If she had a husband and touched him, he would be unclean. If she had children and touched them, they would be unclean." In other words, in the eyes of the Jewish ceremonial law, she was continuously unclean. She would not be able to attend the synagogue or the temple. Yet we read in verse 26, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." In the account of Luke, a trained physician himself, and chapter 8 and verse 43, it says, "Had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." That all her money that she owned had been spent trying to heal herself, but her condition was incurable. We do not know if these were the best trained physicians of her time, or whether they were con artists who just took her money and were unable to heal her. Either way, she was financially destitute and left in a physical condition for 12 years, and she was considered unclean continuously. She was in such a desperate position. She had heard of Jesus' miracles being performed, as verse 34 of Mark chapter 1 tells us. "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases," or as the gospel according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." Therefore she knew that Jesus was her only hope to be rid of this horrible condition of the blood. Jesus was her last reason for hope. We can see here that it's not only people in the position such as Jairus who needed to turn to Jesus, but also a destitute person like this woman who had no social standing, no money, and was plagued by an issue of the blood. It shows that everyone from every walk of life is in need of the help of Jesus. They had heard of his power to heal and hoped, like others, that he would have compassion upon their desperate situations. Class or social standing had nothing to do with it. People's desperate need to be healed was not selective to the poor and needy, but to everyone across the whole of society. Verse 27 and 28 then tell us, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the presence behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She is reluctant to come out in the public, and people in the area are likely to have known her and her position, that she is considered unclean. She has the respect that she will not touch Jesus physically. But as the verse says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Luke is more specific in chapter 8 and verse 44. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Just a very small piece of material. In fact, the Jewish dress at the time would have had four wool tassels, which every Israelite would wear on the corner of his or square of his robe. This to remind him of the law of God. Therefore, the quickest way to do this unnoticed was to come from behind and touch the tassel that was freely moving from the outer garment at the rear that he was wearing. She may have bumped into other people in the thronging crowd. She may have made them unclean in the eyes of the ceremonial law, but this was now her only hope to be whole. The woman's faith, great or small at this point, she felt that just a touch of his garment, this tassel that was swinging at the back of his outer garment, would be enough to heal her completely. Maybe Jesus wouldn't notice, she thought. I won't be disturbing him. There are many people jostling for position to be near him. Many others that are physically touching him in the thronging crowd. If I'm able just to touch this tassel, that will be enough to heal me. And verse 29 then says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Her healing was instant. The problem that had troubled her for 12 years had disappeared in an instant, and she was made physically whole. She could feel it in herself, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. In that instant, not only was her trouble gone, but she also felt that it was gone inside of her. Whilst this woman did not have perfect faith, she had faith to believe that her only hope was in Jesus Christ. Jesus still rewards her with a full and instant healing. More than this, though, Jesus has also healed her soul. Her much greater need was this inward faith that she had just displayed as an outward faith with her touch of this garment. And her reward was both physical healing and spiritual healing. Her thoughts may be that if she was just able to touch this garment, she would be healed. That Jesus wouldn't even notice in the slightest that she had touched him because of the jostling crowd that were all around him. Well, she was wrong. Verse 30 tells us, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, about in the press said, who touched my clothes? Jesus is wanting to know the one who has touched him to complete the circle. The circle that is evident upon the pages of Scripture. Psalm 50 verse 15 tells us, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And this is exactly what happened with this woman. In the day of her trouble, she has called upon the Lord. He has delivered her, and in turn, she will now glorify him. Some theologians think that the question that Jesus poses here, who touched my clothes, refers to his human nature, that he was unable to tell who it was that touched him. However, we can remember the verse earlier in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2 and verse 8. In the presence of some scribes, we read, and when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, And why reason these things in your hearts? I therefore am of a persuasion that Jesus knew exactly who had touched him. His question was one to complete the circle that I mentioned a moment ago. That even his disciples thought it was an absurd question. They said in verse 31, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thee, who touched me?" Jesus, have you seen how large this crowd is? How on earth can you ask the question, who touched me? But in verse 32 it says, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. That he looked for the one who had touched him. Like the woman who had felt in herself that the issue of blood had immediately gone away. Jesus too in verse 30 indicates that he felt some power of his own had gone out of him. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that some virtue had gone out of him. The word virtue translating to power, that some power had gone out of him. He felt it just as much as the woman felt it in herself. So he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. We can see the result of this in verses 33 and 34. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." We should remember here that just as the woman, though in fear and trembling, confessed Jesus Christ before men and women, we should not be fearful to do so either. We should be happy to let others know of what he has done for our souls. If we are covered by his blood and renewed by his spirit, we must be compelled to tell others of what he has done. We just need to tell others that we have had a change, that the power has gone out of Christ and is now working in you. We may be exposed to mocking and taunting, but nonetheless, have we not had such a great work in us that we should be professing Christ to all we see? By Jesus' healing power, it not only restores her social standing to back to where it was before the issue of blood came about, but he has instantly healed her physically and spiritually. But notice that word again, daughter. She may have been a similar age to Jesus, we do not know, but he calls her daughter as a sign of compassion and affection towards her. Jesus then tells her, "Her faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The most frequent grace mentioned in the New Testament is that of faith. Faith brings an empty hand, receives everything and can give nothing in return. No grace is so important to the Christian's own soul. By faith we begin, by faith we live, by faith we stand. We walk by faith and not by sight. By faith we overcome, by faith we have peace, by faith we enter into rest. We should often ask of ourselves that question I asked at the start. Do I have faith? Do I really believe? Is my faith true, genuine, and a gift of God? We then see in verses 35 to 43, Jesus' power over death. Jesus' power over death. Whilst this miracle that Jesus had performed had now been completed in verse 35, our attention is returned back to Jairus' daughter and her very grave situation, it reads. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Jairus' biggest fear had come to realization. Messengers had come from his house with the news, "Thy daughter is dead." They didn't seem compassionate as they follow up with words, "Why troublest thou the master any further? Why bother the teacher? She is dead." Their message told Jairus there was absolutely no hope of any life in her. She had been very sick, but now the sickness had taken hold of her and she had died. Had Jesus stopping to deal with this woman who had the issue of blood delayed his arrival at Jairus' house? Had Jesus not dealt with this woman meant that Jairus' daughter wouldn't have died? There was no hope left for Jairus. The Greek poet Theocritus once wrote, "For the living there is hope, for the dead there is none." Well, tragedy has now hit Jairus' house. But with Jesus there is always hope, as verse 36 tells us. "As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Jesus' demeanour is completely calm. He hasn't panicked once. He hasn't said, "Well, maybe if I hadn't stopped to deal with that woman, I would have got there in time." Jesus pays no attention to the messages telling Jairus his daughter is dead. Instead, he says, "Be not afraid, only believe." In other words, have faith. We often find ourselves in the middle of a situation that seems so fearful. Maybe one affecting our family member, like here. Maybe affecting a work situation. It's easy to become fearful in those situations. Yet we are called to believe in the promises of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." As they continued towards the house, we could see that no one was to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. The gathered crowd must be questioning him. "She is dead. The messengers have told us so. Why bother? Surely this is only going to add to Jairus' misery." We do not know why only three were taken to see what was going on. However, it may be because it wouldn't be right for all 12 disciples to go into a small room where the girl lay dead. But we do know that there were witnesses of this great miracle, so that us as a modern day church can know of this wonderful miracle. Some skeptics have tried to play away this miracle by saying it's likely the girl was in a diabetic coma. That's why in verse 43 they say Jesus commanded that something should be given to her to eat. But the messengers were absolutely sure. They knew when someone was dead. There was no sign of life at all. We can see that the mourning had started in verses 38 and 39. "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and they that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, What make ye this ado? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Jesus here is not saying that she is sleeping, but using the word sleeping as a metaphor for death. It's a word that's often used in scripture for death. It's very likely these wailers were not family members or even friends. It's a Jewish custom that when there was a death, the family hired professional mourners to rend their garments, weep and wail to signify the death that had just occurred. The wealthier the household, the greater number of wailers that were employed. You can see in verse 40 how insincere these mourners were. It says, "And they laughed him to scorn." They were laughing to belittle Jesus. They can quickly move from wailing to mocking in a split second. Jewish tradition states that as a minimum, a family must hire at least 2 flute players and 1 female wailer when there was a death. Jairus, a man of standing in the community, and he's likely to have had many more than just the minimum. You can picture the scene as Jesus walks towards a house, wailing, flute playing, tearing of clothes. Verse 40 continued, "But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying." Jesus was not put off one bit. He continued about his business. He removes the hired mocking wailers from their place and takes with him Jairus' wife and Jairus himself, along with Peter, James and John, and enters in the room where she was. Back in verse 23, Jairus has asked, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her." So Jesus in verse 41 took the damsel by hand. Before speaking with such power and authority to her in Aramaic language, so the little girl would understand, he says, "Talitha kumai," which means, is being interpreted, "I say unto thee, arise." Like the woman who had the issue of the blood, who immediately felt within herself that she was healed. This Jairus' daughter, straightway the damsel arose and walked. As verse 40 tells us, what relief, what joy the parents who are told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 42, for he had only one daughter about 12 years of age. This was his only daughter who had been saved from death unto life. She not only rose immediately, but she was able to walk. I know I've said this before, but this was the hallmark of all Jesus' miracles, that they were instant and whole. Peter's mother-in-law, in chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, Simon's mother-in-law lay sick of fever, and verse 31, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Or in chapter 2 of Mark, the paralyzed man, verse 12 of the chapter says, and immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. It shouldn't surprise us that we read in verse 42, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Perhaps their faith in verse 23 had been great enough to believe that Jesus could have healed her. But to see a person brought back to life, to see a resurrection, who could imagine that this would ever be witnessed? You can imagine, like the demon-possessed man in the previous verses of the chapter, who began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The parents of this 12-year-old girl would want to do the same. Yet verse 43 tells us, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded them that something should be given her to eat. Unlike the man freed of the legion of demons in the previous verses, Decapolis was a Gentile area, and the view of Jesus was very different. He was left to be a light in a dark place. Yet here in Galilee, the view of Jesus was that there was a commotion everywhere he went. There were thronging crowds. There were people coming to him all the time to be healed from demon possession and healed of all kinds of sickness. Galilee was also full of religious leaders and others consenting against Jesus. The reason Jesus came to earth was to die. But Jesus had an appointed hour for that, and not before. So he charged them straightly that no man should know it. As I mentioned earlier, so it's good for us to remember that we see these verses, that no matter how well we are off in this life, we are not exempt from sickness, disease, or even death. We sometimes can get carried away in our own lives, where we consider our homes or our bank balances or holidays are the things that stop us from being sad. But in the end, sickness, disease, or death does not leave us alone. Death comes to us all, rich or poor. It cannot be stopped by any bank balance able to pay for the most expensive treatments. As Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Heaven is the only place where sickness and death will no longer be. Joy does not come from earthly health, wealth, or material possessions, but setting our sights on things above. As 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But let us also see from this passage how mighty our Lord Jesus Christ is. We have seen him time and time again in our walk through the Gospel according to Mark, healing after healing, casting out of demon after demon, even a legion of demons, stilling of the winds and waves, overcoming Satan in the wilderness. And now he raises someone from physical death to life. The message bearer's words that Jairus' daughter was dead must have been like a dagger to the heart. Yet not for one moment does Jesus stop. Not even the mocking from the hired wailers at the house. He takes the young girl by the hand and tells her to rise. Her heart beats once more. Breath returns to her body. She walks once more. We should not be surprised at the words. And they were all astonished with great astonishment. As I close this morning, let us also see that what Jesus can do for spiritually dead souls. those that oppose him outrightly, those that just ignore who he is. Jesus can raise a child from death to life. He can take them out of their sinful nature, which will only lead to death and hell, and make them walk in newness of life with him for eternity. He can take all people by the hand, as he did this little girl, and say to them, "Talitha kumai, I say unto you, arise." He calls all mankind to arise and move from death to life and walk with him. Have we someone in our home, our family, our neighbourhood who is a dead soul? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Just as you were once dead in trespasses and sin, he has quickened you to eternal life, no longer a slave to sin. Let us tell all who are in this position to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take them by the hands and raise them up and walk with him also. Finally, let us see when the Lord Jesus Christ will return with his second coming. All believers will be called from their graves. They can look forward to a much better, much more glorious, much more beautiful body. All the elect will be called from all corners of the earth. No more death, no more suffering, no more pain. All believers in families will be reunited. Believing husbands and wives, parents with believing children, believing brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles. We should not have sadness like those who have no hope, because those who die in Christ will be raised up at the second coming. The one who raised Jairus' daughter forever lives. With the great shepherd, when he gathers the flock on that last day, not one lamb will be left behind. So I'll ask believer and non-believer alike, do you have saving faith? Is this what you see in yourselves? Amen. Well, let's turn for our last hymn, found in Christian Hymns 210. Here is love vast as the ocean. If you're able, please do stand.